good to be with you and to look around and see some faces, a reasonable amount that I recognise, quite a few that I don't, and that's an encouraging thing. The last time I was here, it was before you had a pastor, and you was praying for a pastor, and now the church has got a good pastor, and he's away, doing some good work with Jeff in India. That's great to hear about. It really is a privilege. I'm not just saying that, it's a great privilege for me to be here. It is an absolute joy. I love worshipping with my church family back in Brighton. But it's a great joy to come and be among God's people in other places and to join with brothers and sisters worshipping the same God as people that have come to know his amazing grace. I always remember when I first became a Christian. I remember a long time ago, everything was new to me. I remember going to a meeting, they showed a video about how God was working all the way around, all over the world. And there's people giving testimonies from different parts of the world. And I remember just being blown away because it just confirmed to me the reality of God, that people's testimony from different countries, different cultures, was very similar to mine. You know, it confirmed. And coming here and just singing God's praise with you this morning, great joy, joining hearts and minds to worship a God who really is worthy. Aren't we a blessed people? It's a great privilege. So thank you for having me. And let's pray as we come to God's word, shall we? Father, it is again a tremendous privilege that we can utter that one word to you, Father. You're our Father. You love us. You love me. Each of us can say that. As we were singing in that song, we love you because you first loved us. And we don't know why you chose us, but you have. So thank you. And thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus. We thank you that we know of him because you've recorded it in the scriptures as a testimony. Scriptures through which you speak to us. We thank you for all the scriptures which all point to your Son. And we pray that as we come now to your word, that we would hear you speaking to us. Lord, that we won't be merely hearers of the word and so deceive ourselves, but be doers of the word, that we might be changed to be more like you, Lord Jesus. We really can't think of anything better than being more like you. So please, Lord, come and speak and have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 first. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 8. And then we're going to read again from chapter 3, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. I urge them, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. And then chapter 3 from verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all mystery, the mystery from which the true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Amen. Amen. You know, 1 Timothy, it's just an amazing letter. 1 and 2 Timothy. If you haven't read it lately, I would encourage you to read them. These are beautiful letters, really. They're letters from the heart of Paul. You know, you really get to know the Apostle Paul by reading these letters, because his heart is laid bare, his concerns for the church. And this is a personal letter from Paul, the great apostle, to Timothy. Now, just as we come to these couple of passages that we're going to be focusing on, it's important to understand that this is a letter from one man to another man, from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And Timothy is a young man, a fairly young man. So Paul writes to him not to let anyone look down on you because of your age. Yeah, he was a young man who would have been preaching, and people much older than him, perhaps, you know, being a bit prideful, thinking, yeah, what does he know? He's barely out of nappies. Paul writes to this young man. Not only is he a young man, but he's been given the tremendous privilege and weighty responsibility of leading the church in Ephesus, a church that the Apostle Paul had planted. And Timothy is there in Ephesus. He's been left in Ephesus because there are issues in the church. Look, verse 14. Paul is going to be coming back to the church. He says, although I hope to come to you soon, so it's on his agenda to come and visit the church at Ephesus, he says, I am writing you these instructions, that's Timothy, I'm writing these instructions to you, so that if I am delayed, you, Timothy, will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. So he's writing to Timothy to tell Timothy how the church, how the people in the church should conduct themselves in God's household, the church. So that's why he's writing this letter. So you can imagine that there's lots of instructions in this about what is right and how the church should conduct itself. And then here's another really important thing to know. At the very end of the letter, in fact, at the beginning of the letter, it's addressed to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. But it finishes with these words, very last line, grace be with you all. Now, it might say in your version, grace be with you, but the you is a plural. So this is for the whole church. So get what Paul is doing, okay? It's a really important thing to understand. Paul is writing to Timothy, saying to Timothy, this is what needs to be done in the church. And although he's writing it to Timothy, Paul's intention is that the whole church hears what Paul is telling Timothy to do. So that when Timothy comes to do these things, there's apostolic authority behind. And the whole congregation knows that if Timothy doesn't do these things, he's not following the instructions of the great apostle Paul. So they can expect him to be making changes. Some of those changes are to confront particular individuals in the church. So imagine that, hearing the letter read, knowing that Timothy has been instructed to come and shut one or two of you up, basically. And there you are in the congregation. You can expect now a visit from Timothy if he's going to carry out the responsibility of his ministry. And as well as shutting some people up, there's a whole load of things that are to be put right. In other words, having received this letter, the whole church can expect changes. And some of those changes are going to suit some people, some they will not suit. But the church needed to change. And so this is a corrective letter. What is it? A corrective letter. Now, look also at chapter 6. We'll just read from verse 11. But you, man of God, that's Timothy. Paul's been writing about people that have been led astray and etc. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue, it's a strong word, isn't it? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Yeah, he's given Timothy this great responsibility. He writes just a little bit later, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame. In other words, everything that I've told you, you've got to fight for this. This isn't just going to happen. You know, we cannot be passive about our faith. This is a fight, Timothy. I've given you all these instructions. This is a fight now. Because this is God's household. And I want you to put it right. I charge you. So this is a solemn letter, a serious letter. Now here's the thing, brothers and sisters. In my own church, I'm very much aware that, you know, we're not all that we should be. As I said, it's a great privilege to come and worship with you. I don't really know that much about how the church functions. But here's what I do know. None of our churches are perfect, are they? And that means all of our churches need to change, right? Isn't that true? All of our churches need to change. Unless you, as a church, are getting everything right, then you need to change. Paul said to Timothy to keep this command, in other words, make those changes, without spot. You know, it all matters. It's like, what, all of it, Paul? You expect us to chat? Can't we just, you know, move in the general right direction? Isn't that okay? No. Make the changes. Confront the people. Do what you need to do. Put it right. And Paul says, you know, in writing this letter, you see Paul's grace, really, and God's grace, because he says, yeah, I'm coming to, I plan to come to you, but if I am delayed, in other words, church, get this sorted out now, because I, Paul, am coming, and I hopefully when I get there, I won't have work to do. You don't want Paul coming to sort the church out. Much better if Timothy does it. Paul was absolutely serious, not about just, you know, a general vague moving in the right direction, but taking a hold of these specific things and putting them right. It says this is God's household, the church. I want to put the emphasis on the word God's. It's God's. This gathering of people, you are God's household. That's a great, wonderful encouragement, because what it means is it's God's. We don't need to worry about it. He carries the weight. It's in his hands. That should comfort and encourage us. All we need to do is just humbly obey him, innit? That's all. That's our responsibility. Not to worry about the future and how are we going to do it. We belong to God. This is God's household. He loves his church. We can think of the church, we can refer to the church as my church, that's okay, as long as we mean by that the church to which I belong, not the church that belongs to me. In chapter 1, Paul tells the church, Timothy, that there are certain things happening in the church that must be stopped. Okay, false teaching and that kind of thing. And that's all you get in chapter 1. And then you come to chapter 2 and Paul starts to explain what should be in the church that isn't. We don't have time to look at all of that. It would mean looking at the whole book. But we're just going to think about the first thing. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is so telling. Paul says, I urge then first of all. First of all. Now that should, first of all, whatever there is happening in the church, whatever might be your priorities, whatever you might value, and you can think about the things that you really appreciate and value about the church, all of that's good. But of all of those things, first, the first thing that must be in place in the church before anything else, first of all, basically says, prayer. It's the first thing. And I just wanted to pick out that one thing because from it, everything else flows. First of all, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings. When the opportunity was given to, you know, say if you had needed anything to be prayed for, no one had anything to be prayed for. That's pretty amazing. I'm impressed. You know what that means? You've got everything to give thanks for. That's what that means. Prayer. This is God's first priority. So in his household, in other words, why prayer? Because he is to be the center of his household. At the heart of it. Because what is prayer? Okay, it's this, all of us come into our Father, come into him. That's the picture. You know, God is jealous for his church. He's like, come to me. Isn't that a great thing? This isn't just a command, you know, you're not doing this good enough and do this. You know, we can think of prayer as a kind of a work and as a burden, but before anything else, it's an invitation of God to himself. That's a wonderful invitation. God wants us to come to him. It's the highest thing on his agenda before anything else. First of all, I urge you, that word urge, there's an urgency there. You know, drop everything, change everything and make space for coming to God. Obviously, we're to do that in our private lives. You know, here's a good, if you struggle to pray, I know some people are morning people, some people are evening people, whatever, but we all need to pray really in the morning. First thing, you know, myself and my wife, before we even get out of bed, we sit in bed together and we pray together. Before anything. It's the best way to start the day. Not because it makes us feel better, because we got the whole day ahead of us. We don't want to do it without him. We don't want to do it without his help. We don't take his help for granted. Here's a good rule. If you struggle to pray on a regular basis in the morning, if you think, you know, you don't have time, too many pressures, here's a good rule. I will not brush my teeth until I've prayed. It's a simple thing, isn't it? Prayer is more important than brushing our teeth, isn't it? And you'll know if people are praying or not because they'll all be coming to church like that and talking to you like that if they haven't been praying. But simple thing, come, you know, God wants us to come to him. Okay, now let's just, we're going to unpack it a little bit more, okay? Because I want us to explore this a little bit. Oh, God wants us to explore this. He says, I urge them, first of all, so there's the priority, okay? That petitions, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. Now the very fact that he says petitions, prayers, thanksgivings, etc. be made for all people, that means that what Paul is saying there is he wants us to be praying intelligently, appropriately, in ways that are appropriate. So to be informed about the things that we're praying for. So sometimes it's right to be interceding. Sometimes it's right to be giving thanks. They're not the same, but it's all coming to God. And it's a coming to God in a right way. He could have added to that songs of worship, couldn't he? It's coming to God. So we're to pray intelligently. Okay? Who for? Well, we mustn't miss this, because as I say who for, you might... The obvious answers for kings and authority, etc. But before that, what does it say? Thanksgiving be made for all people. All people. What does it say? Look at verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants what? All people to be saved. Verse 6, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Three times, all people are emphasised. Now, the reason that he mentions kings and authorities, two reasons really. One is because of the power that they have, and we want freedom for the gospel, as we was given thanks for. That's one reason. Here's another reason. I think Paul knows that we would never, ever pray for authorities. We might pray against them, but we wouldn't pray for them if we weren't specifically instructed to pray for them. It's probably true, isn't it? I mean, would you pray for Boris Johnson if God didn't tell you to? Probably not. So, but the main emphasis. So you know, he mentions kings and authorities when he says all people, extending even to kings and authorities. Remember who was in charge at this time, and at the time of Paul? Probably Nero. Imagine that, praying for him. He wasn't a good leader. So, we're to pray for all people. That means nobody is off limits. So we're to pray for all people. What else does he say? We're to pray for all people. This is good. Here's the focus on the God that we pray to. And pleases God our, not Father, God our, what does it say? Saviour. So he says, yeah, I want the church pray with all kinds of prayers to God our Saviour. He could have said God our Father, he could have said God the King or God the Eternal Ruler, but God our Saviour. So he's emphasising something that tells us something about the way that we should pray, the way that our prayers should be weighted. To pray to God our Saviour. Not just God our Saviour, but God our Saviour who wants all people to be saved. You get a feel for God's agenda, don't you, right? First of all, pray for all people to God our Saviour, the one that saved us, who wants all people to be saved. The very people that you think God's not going to save, perhaps, you know, relatives, friends, neighbours, children, all people. They're to be included. To the Saviour who wants all people to be saved. Now, this, the fact that we come to God and pray to God our Saviour, Paul really, it's like he underlines that and underlines it and underlines it and then gets a highlighter and highlights it. Look at what he says. This is good and pleases God our Saviour who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator. Again, what's he emphasising? That God has made provision for what? Salvation. So this God who is we pray to, God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved, has himself done something for the salvation of all people. He wants all people to be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. So in other words, again, in this exhortation to pray, he's saying, whatever you think of Jesus, however wonderful you think he is, whatever you appreciate about him, have this right at front, you know, front and center. He is a mediator that brings people, that bridges the gap between all people, any one person and God. You know, in all of our evangelism, Jesus needs to be front and center, doesn't he? What does it say again, just flipping across to chapter 3? It says, Paul says, if I am delayed, you will know how God's people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Think about that. The foundation and pillars, if there were any, in this building, hold up what? The building. The church is the foundation and the pillar of the truth. We hold forth the truth. What truth? Well, the truth that appeared in the flesh, it says, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached on among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. Jesus is the truth. The church is the pillar and the foundation that holds up Jesus front and center. This is, and when we pray to God our Savior, who's given this mediator. So in all of our evangelism, when we're telling people about salvation, about God, Jesus is the one that they need to know about. If you don't know Jesus yet, you need to know him. Not only that, Jesus Christ who gave himself. This is how much God wants all people to know him. By all people, by the way, this isn't universalism. This isn't saying that everyone's going to get saved. The Bible's very clear that's not the case. But what it means is this message is open to all people. Okay? And God's heart is for all people. To such a degree that God is not just telling us, yeah, I want you to pray for all people, but I've done something up about it. I've sent a mediator. But this mediator, the lengths that he went to, gave himself up. Such is his commitment and passion and love to the salvation of all people. You see how committed God is to this cause? That he calls us to join him in this work that he calls us to. Our part, first, is to pray. Not so hard, you wouldn't think. Who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And then Paul says this. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. In other words, again, this is what God has done for the sake of all people being saved. He has sent his son, God is Saviour, who wants all people to be saved, who sent Jesus to be a Redeemer, who gave himself up that people could be reconciled to God, and who has appointed people to proclaim these amazing truths, like the Apostle Paul, like your pastor, like myself. Paul is underlining the God to whom we are to come. All people. He wants. Yet God really wants people to be saved. We often doubt God. It is that if you believed that the God of the universe is God the Saviour, that's what this is his business. It's what he does. It's what he loves to do. If you really believe that he is willing to save, and if you think about the fact that he's gone to such lengths, and then he says, now I want you to get involved, you would get involved more. And so I want to encourage you. I think you mentioned a prayer meeting. Is that tomorrow, Tuesday? Was that Monday? I don't know what you're doing. Is it Monday morning or after? Monday morning. Don't know what you're doing Monday morning at the moment. Perhaps you wasn't planning to go to the prayer meeting. I hope you got something more important to do then. Is what you're planning to do more important than this first thing? Are you fulfilling as an individual, part of this church, your responsibility as a believer to come? I'd imagine you can't all make Monday mornings. That's right, isn't it? Probably, for various reasons. Got to take the children to school, got to work, whatever. You know, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if there was a clamour of people saying, we've got to sort out a time when we can come together and pray? Yes, it's great for those that can do Monday morning, but what the rest of us, we want to pray. We want to take what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, put this right in the church. prayer, first of all, the most urgent thing. And for those of us that are very kind of word-centered people, they're thinking, surely not prayer, surely God's word first. Well, it's his word that commands us to do it, isn't it? If we're word-centered people, then we accept this. They're not in contradiction to one another. I want to encourage and exhort you to do this, to pray. Before you brush your teeth, pray Monday morning. Make changes to your schedule. You know, put it in the balance. Is what I'm doing more important than that? Maybe you're going to be spending time with people on a Monday. Would that time be better spent praying for them and seeing them at another time? Praying to God, your Saviour. Encourage you to pray and encourage you as a church. Some of your elders are here to think about how do we put this right. It would be a great, great thing for the elders of this church to have people from the church saying, can we pray more? We'll make this, let's make this, we want to make this a priority. That'd be a great thing. I want to encourage you to do that. As we close, the last thing that we mustn't miss is this. This isn't all about us praying, it's not. This is about a God who loves people who need salvation. Listen, guys, this is so important, right? We can think of people as ordinary. There is no such thing as an ordinary person. No such thing. The most ordinary person that you can imagine, if they get saved and you could see them in their glorified state, you would be strongly tempted to worship that person. A person made in the image of God himself, faultless. You would be tempted to worship that person. And for those that aren't saved, they're not ordinary people. If you could see them in their eternal lost state, if you saw that, you would be horrified and deeply, deeply grieved. If you could just catch a glimpse of one lost person in their eternal lost state, you would be there on Monday morning, crying out to the God who saves. If you know God, thanksgiving. If you know people that don't know God, petitions and intercessions need to be made. And if you don't know God, then take the opportunity today to come to him. Don't put it off. Take the opportunity. He wants you, just along with the rest of the church, to gather to him. He's paid a price for you. After the service, there'll be an opportunity. If you don't yet know the Lord, and you do want to know the Lord, then come up the front and those that lead the elders will pray for you and speak with you. I'd be happy to speak with you myself. But don't put it off. Let's pray now, shall we, as we close. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is your household. You're the father of this household. You love the church. We thank you that it's your desire to be front and center, as it were. You want your children to gather to you because you love the gathering of your family. And so we thank you for this invitation to make you the center of all things. We thank you that you are God the Savior. It's not an add-on, it's who you are. You save people. You love to save people. We thank you for that. And we pray that we would humbly be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.